So Jesus prayed for unity. Now, this is not the kind of unity the world teaches, just like the peace he offers is not the same kind of peace the world offers. This unity is based upon the very nature of God. John 17, verse 11 is our memory verse for this week. John 17, verse 11, God's word for today. I pray that you will memorize this verse, that you internalize this verse, that you'll meditate upon this promise, and then that the Lord may bring prosperity to your life through his word. Jesus prayed, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Lord, we hear that prayer, that we may be one, even as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. Help us now to understand this revelation that Jesus gives us in John 17, 11. Amen. This is so important. The promise of unity is the heart of God. The promise of unity is how God has revealed himself to the world through his Godhead. That God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Three persons, yet one God. Perfect unity, perfect community, perfect relationship, perfect love. Now, I know we're in our Baptist heritage and our doctrine of soul freedom. I understand that no clergy, no civil authority, and no creed can dictate our beliefs. I get that. But I want you to hear a part of an ancient creed that is approximately 1,500 years old, and that was affirmed by Martin Luther and the Reformers, which we are a part of the tradition of the Reformation. It's called the Athanasian Creed. Now, this is not one of those creeds that you probably have heard, and it's probably most likely one you have not memorized. But I want you to simply listen to the ancient faith that we have received, that has been passed down to us. Just listen. And can we put that diagram up of, if you have it, please, of, yes, there it is. So this diagram was put together, and please keep it up during the whole reading of the creed. So this diagram was put together to help people understand the Athanasian Creed. Our faith is this, and I read the creed, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three uncreated, nor three incomprehensible, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Spirit Lord. And yet they are not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity, pause, verity simply means a foundational principle, okay? And for like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so we are forbidden by our faith to say, there are three gods or three lords, The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in the Trinity, none is afore or after another, none is greater or less than another, but the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal, so that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. So that was written approximately 450s, somewhere in the 500s. That's a long time ago. It's how God has revealed himself in his scriptures and baptized them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And how that does not have any contrast or contradiction to baptizing them in the name of the Jesus only. Because in the name of Jesus only is a representation. Jesus came to show us the fullness of deity dwelling God, who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for us to make a contradiction or to cause any conflict of interest between those teachings is to not hold the scriptures in harmony with one another. In many ways, it's an abomination of what we believe. I love the old creeds. I like them very much. Of course, all creeds are secondary to rightfully interpreting scripture. The history of creeds and church councils is focused on the unity of our faith. The reason they happened, the reason there were councils, and the reason that creeds came out of those councils throughout church history is because there was a divisive issue that was tearing apart the church. And so the church leaders would gather and say, "What does the Word of God say? And what do we need to teach the people so that regardless of what church they go to, they will hear the same teaching?" You'll hear me teach that often the bad fruit of the Reformation is this lack of unity in teaching. Now, there is much good fruit of the Reformation. I'm not saying that the Reformation is bad. I am simply saying that the bad fruit of it is the lack of unity. For you will not hear, unfortunately, unified teaching, even amongst the churches of Henry County. What I am calling you to is a passionate unity to the Word of God, not to an ancient creed, definitely not to my teaching. I am calling you to a unity of the Word of God as the authority of your life. God inspired, God breathed. The giving of the Holy Spirit so that you may have the teacher within you to rightfully interpret the Word of God and apply it to your daily life. Paul was passionate about this. Paul was passionate for the unity of the church. And that's why the early church fathers and the councils were passionate about the unity of the church, which is why they met and wrote these creeds, because they were trying to stay in alignment with the passion of Jesus, who prayed, John 17, and of Paul, who said these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to hear these words, understanding that the context of these words is that the church was being divided by personalities, just as much as the Reformation church has been divided by personalities. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the name," listen, he's exhorting them by the name, the same name Jesus referenced in his prayer for unity in John 17. "Now I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brothers and sisters, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none would say you are baptized in my name. Let me keep going. Two more verses. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Wow. This is so important. I want you to understand the context of this. So there's a wonderful book. I know Daniel Kennard is reading this book currently. I read this book some years ago. It's a wonderful book called Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes. Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes, Removing Cultural Blinders to Better Understand the Bible. And in this book, the authors give us the context for what Paul said here. And I quote from this book, "We might ask ourselves what caused the divisions in Corinth. All we know is what Paul tells us. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Paulus. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ." That's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, which I just read to you. "What likely goes without being said for us is that the church was divided either theologically or over devotion to different personalities. I am of Calvin. I am of Luther. I am of Wesley." Blasphemy, abomination, and you wonder why the church is impotent. And what I mean lower C church. Why so many churches are powerless? It's because we're divided. We are mocking God's unity with our disunity. Because we have put our loyalty into the hands of men who cannot be trusted with our loyalty. "What likely goes without being said for us is that the church was divided either theologically or over devotion to different personalities. These are two common causes of church divisions in the West. We tend to fall out along doctrinal lines or because we are drawn to one charismatic pastor over another." Please don't be drawn to me. Please don't be drawn to any name of pastor that you may be drawn to. Be drawn to the name of Jesus for which we are trying to point. I am simply trying to remove any distractions from my life so that you may see Jesus more clearly. He is the Holy One. And I continue now with this reading. "It is possible, though, that the divisions among the churches in Corinth were not theological. We may be failing to know," and please pay attention here, please. "We may be failing to know ethnic markers that Paul sprinkled all over the text. Apollos was noted as an Alexandrian. He was Egyptian. He was an Egyptian Jew. They had their own reputation. Paul notes that Peter is called by his Aramaic name, Cephas, suggesting this group that followed him spoke Aramaic and were thus Palestinian Jews. Paul's church had diaspora Jews, but also were also many ethnic Corinthians who were quite proud of their status as residents of Rome, of Roman colony, and they spoke in Latin. This may explain why Paul doesn't address any theological differences. There weren't any. The problem was ethnic division. Aramaic-speaking Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, Romans, and Alexandrians." So Paul, in this text, was acknowledging that each of these personalities was representing a different ethnic group, a different language group. And that people were joining sides and claiming loyalty based upon those human distinctions. Now, built on this deep disunity that, may I note, still exists today. Can we say it? You've often heard that Sunday mornings are the most segregated time in the American week. Built on this deep disunity that still exists today, Paul said to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23, Paul said these words, "So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you." This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. This is our unity. Our unity is Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. Our unity is found in the expression of God's very essence and the way he has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I am joining with Paul today in declaring 2,000 years later that we have only this one unity. It is the same unity that the church has been declaring and defending for thousands of years through its councils and its creeds. Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. The unity of God's people is intended by God, according to Jesus' prayer in John 17, to reflect the very unity of who God is. For God's will for our lives is our sanctification, which means God's will for our lives is that we would be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came, incarnated the Spirit of God, so that we would see in human flesh dwelling the fullness of deity. We can know God and see God and be in relationship with God only because God has given us revelation of himself and access to himself through a relationship with Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no person can come to the Father except through him, regardless of your nationality, educational status, any other human distinctive. There is only one way, because access to the Father comes through his Son, because they are one God. This access to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, sealed through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God in us, which is our eternal life. This is our greatest gift. And manifesting that unity with one another is our hardest fruit. I often say that the greatest test of our Christianity is our love for one another. But also our greatest witness of who Christ is our love for one another. It's the challenge. It's where the rubber meets the road on the Trinity. It's where the rubber meets the road on our doctrine about Jesus and the incarnation. We're about to celebrate Christmas. We're about to proclaim the advent of the coming of the Christ and anticipate his second coming. All these things, the hardest fruit of all these doctrines and all these celebrations and all these high church calendar days, the hardest reality of that is how we love one another and how we have unity with one another. And the great evidence of what you believe is in how you treat your brother and your sister. Paul taught us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He said, these cannot be taken from you. This is our unity, the very essence of God, who is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That the way you manifest the fact that you're in relationship with God, with the Trinity, is that the Spirit who dwells in you is bearing fruit of God's very personality, of his very character. Are you in relationship with God? The way we know is by our unity with him manifested in looking like him. That's why in Romans 8, this is not even here, but just so important. It's why we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the whole purpose, the whole plan. Is for in our eternal life, which is union with the Father, we're to look like him. And how do we know if we look like him? Not by your doctrine, but by the way your doctrine demands of you to treat others. And how you treat others is not you making that work. It's the Holy Spirit working that out in you and through you. So if it feels really hard to love someone, then stop trying on your own power. He already told you can't do anything apart from him. Only in union, only in union with him can you have unity with a brother or sister. It's impossible. My good ideas can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. And that's why the teaching of the Trinity is so important, because once you realize that the promise of unity is impossible outside of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the reason why the whole thing is a mess right now is because people have been trying to do it on their own power. You can't. You can't. Only God can do that which God promises to do, and God always provides for that which God promises, and his provision is the Holy Spirit. Listen to Galatians 3. Leading up to this teaching about the fruit of the Spirit, Paul was very clear about this. He actually, in Galatians 3, he called the Galatians fools for trying to do it in the flesh. He actually called them foolish. He called them fools. He says, are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, you think you can work all this out in the flesh? Then he says this in Galatians 3, 26 to 29. Love this book. So important. Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Jesus has removed the enmity between us and God. Enmity, big fancy Bible word that simply means strife, division, conflict. Jesus, through his atoning sacrifice on the cross, has removed your separation from God. He took it upon himself and he gave you his right standing. And in doing so, he made the way for the veil to be torn between people groups. Between us. That is our inheritance. That is why we've been given the great and magnificent precious promises of God. According to 2 Peter 1, the reason we've been given his great and magnificent promises is so that we would become partakers of his divine nature. Why have we become partakers of his divine nature? It's because we are in fellowship with God and we are now partners with God for his purpose, which is to fulfill the promise of Abraham, which is all nations will be blessed through you. Through your family, all the families of the world will be blessed. That is our birthright. That is the mission that our unity is supposed to bring out. So I charge you now with three things as your action items from this teaching. Three mindsets which lead to action. Okay, here they are. First, let's put it up on the screen. Christian unity is in Christ alone. Here's a mindset. Christian unity is in Christ alone. When we are disunified, it means we have lost focus on him. And we've made it about us. Christian unity is in Christ alone. It's not Christ plus anything. Christian unity is in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you are the head of the church, and there is no other. And we ask for your forgiveness when we forget who you are and who we are in you. Thank you for adopting us into your family and into your purposes. Help us to remember who we are in you and to not base our identity on anything but you. In Jesus' name, amen. Second, Christian unity is on mission for God. When we are disunified, it means we're off God's mission. When we find ourselves disunified about the color of the carpet, it's because the color of the carpet has nothing to do with the mission of God. And that is a simple example. I don't dare to get more relevant out of fear of disunifying us, for I know how deeply disunified we are because we care so much about things that aren't important. Like our lives, which are already bought at a price, but we hold them so dearly that we would forsake our birthright to keep them. God will not be mocked. For I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live, in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is my life. Paul said to live is for Christ, to die is gain. Hallelujah. If you believe it, you are free, for the truth will set you free. If you don't believe it, you will live in great trepidation for all that this world brings at you. But because you're partakers of divine nature, according to Peter, you've already escaped the corruption of this world. I want that to be so true for you. I know it's true, but I want it to be true for you. I want you to know this unity of the Spirit with God and with one another. You will find freedom for your soul. When we are disunified, it's because we've either lost focus on him and we've made it about us, or it's because we're off mission and we're now into our own agendas, social agendas, political agendas, religious agendas, personal agendas. God save us from our lesser agendas. They will destroy you and us. And many will go to hell because they did not see or hear a clear message of the gospel, for they heard agendas. And our country is forsaking the church because all they've heard for so long is agendas. And that's our fault. And we repent, do we? Lord Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, of having agendas that are not the mission of God. Forgive us, Lord, for making this earth our home. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting our birthright. Oh, Lord, unify us. And I ask for First Baptist Church, please don't bless our plans. Please don't bless our plans. But bless us to be a part of your plan. Lord, we want nothing but to be a part of your plan. So, Lord, if there's anything that's on our agenda, if there's anything that we're doing that is not of you, please, Lord, discipline us with the Father's love. I invite you, Holy Spirit of God, to have full access to every person in First Baptist Church. And I give you permission, God, to come into this place and to be a refiner's fire and to make yourself known so that we can see you and hear from you and follow your will. So forgive us, Lord, and direct our paths. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Amen. And finally, the third mindset for the promise of unity, the third application: Christian unity is for God's glory alone. God is a jealous God, and he will not share his glory with anyone. Christian unity is for God's glory alone. When we are disunified, God is not glorified. I'll say it. It's true. When we are disunified, God is not glorified by that. And if we are about the Father's business, if we are about being in the yoke of Jesus and being a yoke fellow of Jesus, then we know Jesus only said that which the Father gave him to say. He only did that which the Father gave him to do. And he did all things for the glory of his Father, including his death on the cross. Lord, we know there's only one name that needs to be remembered or glorified. And it's definitely not my name or the name of First Baptist Church. It is only the name of Jesus Christ lifted up and exalted, preeminent above all names. And so, Lord, it's in your name, and it's for your glory, that we now ask that you would motivate us and compel us. For that is our unity, the unity of purpose to bring glory to the Father, to the exaltation of the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. For all things are brought into subjection through Jesus. Amen. So with this rich understanding that our unity needs to rise above all human boundaries, all distinctions that we make between one another, as well as rise above our fears and our ambitions, our lusts, our greeds, let us now close with a hearing of Jesus' prayer from John 17. I'll read a portion of his prayer intended for us to hear as Jesus prayed for his church, all future believers. John 17, verses 20 to 26. And this will be our closing prayer, not only for this message, but for our service, as this is our worship of God. This is our unity in God. Apart from John 17 unity, we have no unity. We can have worldly appearances of unity, causes we agree upon, agenda items we agree upon, likes that we all like or don't all like. But there's only one unity. John 17, verses 20 to 26. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.